Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in the quietness of this morning. We ask, Lord God, that as we look at this next part of your word, that you would give us understanding, an understanding that moves from our mind to our heart to our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that the Bible nowhere says that you can earn your way to heaven? Nowhere does it say that you have to earn your way to heaven. It's not about earning credit with God or working hard to get in God's good books, getting brownie points with God, hoping that at the end of your life the scales are weighted more on the good deeds that you've done than the bad deeds that you've done, making God happy with you in that way. In fact, not only does the Bible say that that's not the way you get right with God, into a right relationship with him, it says the surprising thing that that attitude to life is the way you end up in hell. Now you'd think, really? The Bible says, really. The Bible says, rather, the wonderful thing that a person gets into a right relationship with God when they hear the truth about Jesus and that he has already paid our debt. He has already put us in credit. He has already done the work for us. He has paid our debt in full. And when a person hears the word of truth, the gospel, the message about Jesus, the message about him paying, and puts their faith in that, they are then right, in a right relationship with God. I suppose I ask you this morning, is that something you've done? Have you put your trust in what Jesus has done for you, rather than put your trust in the scales that you hope might be balanced in the right direction at the end? If you have put your trust in Jesus, then Ephesians has been telling us, this book that we've been going through together, that there are some very stark contrasts which are now true about you. It says, you were dead, but now you're alive. You were excluded, now you are included. You were foreigners, but now you are citizens. And over all these, you could say, you were once outside of Christ, now you are in Christ. The contrast that's in our passage today that Andrina read for us is, once you were darkness, but now you are light. And the command follows there in verse 8 of chapter 5, so live as children of light. You know, my son doesn't come up to me each day and say, Dad, I'm really going to try hard to be your son today. Or my daughter doesn't say, I'm really hoping that at the end of the day I'm still your daughter. I hope I've been good enough. I hope. No, they just don't do that. They definitely don't do that. However, it's completely different, isn't it? They're already my son, already my daughter. So live according to that. For those that have come to Christ, for those that have become Christians, for those that have heard about Jesus and the word of truth, it's time to live as his child. Not worried about hoping. Not worried, am I going to be his child at the end? No, he's promised that you are. Believe him. He tells the truth. You can trust him. Now it's time to live as children of light. Live, in the words of Ephesians as well, according to your calling. The Christian, therefore, is expected to change, to be different to the world around. And in this passage, the prominent difference that these verses call us to do is to set ourselves apart from a highly sexualized society. So that's what it says there in verse 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Sexual immorality there is really anything that doesn't conform to the pattern that God has given of a husband, a wife in a faithful relationship. So to make it explicit, no sex outside of marriage or before marriage, no adultery, no homosexuality, no prostitution. And even Jesus escalated it all, didn't he? To say, even if you look, speaking to men, even if you look at a woman with lustful thoughts in your heart, you've committed adultery with that person. It sort of just accelerated it all, didn't it? It says there are any kind of impurity. Any kind of impurity. It's connected to sexual immorality. And I don't know, have you noticed? I think you will have noticed better than anybody else that comes into this church today. The increase in the sexualization of what's on TV. I mean, you will know it better than me, because I can think, you know, there's stuff on TV now that would never have been. It's pornographic. And yet 40, 50, 60 years ago was very different, whatever it might have been. It's not to say it wasn't there. It's just to say it was different. It's more now, isn't it? The TV and movie industry is driven by and even celebrates immorality, doesn't it? The compulsory, explicit, simulated bedroom scene in so many movies, even when it's unnecessary to the plot. And they're even just done, even just to think through television. I mean, we know what our world loves. All we have to do is look at what's on primetime TV. And that's what the world loves. And we've got to ask the question, do we love it as well? Now, I'm only going by the ads, so I might be wrong. But shows like The Bachelor, Home and Away, someone called Switch, where you switch wives, something. Another show called Game of Thrones. Add to that the internet. What would Paul have thought today? It says there also covetousness or greed. And in the context, it's put all these words together. It's that sense of that covetousness or a greed, an insatiable desire to have more of somebody else's body for pure selfish gratification. Now, I don't know, you know, I haven't watched all those shows, and there's plenty more that you can think of, and you don't really, you know, when you see the ads, you see the whole show anyway. You might disagree that some of those shows are immoral. You might say, well, they're borderline. Maybe they're borderline. But Paul says here, not even a hint. A hint. That's just very, it's like a whiff, isn't it? Not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or covetousness. He just basically says it's not fitting for God's people. It's not a fit. It doesn't work. It's weird to do that, to try to combine those things. But he goes on in verse 4 to say it's not even that we should avoid indulging in those things, but even discussing those things. Did you see verse 4 of chapter 5? Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are again out of place, but rather thanksgiving. I love to listen to a comedian. I really enjoy a comedian, but comedians today they seem to have to be full of obscenity. They have to be full. It's just not funny unless it's vulgar. And we might look at this list of things of foolish talk and coarse joking and begin to try and work out, well, what do I say? Well, am I below the line or above the line? You know, where am I in my language? But rather than doing that, Paul says that our language needs to be characterized by thanksgiving. See, I thought he would say, your language is impure, so your language should be pure. But he says, no, rather than impure language, have thanksgiving. I mean, I know that pure is opposite to impure, but how is thanksgiving opposite to impure? Do you see that different? Work that out. I think that thanksgiving is the distinctive mark of Christian speech. Because impure talk can be self-centered. But the reason he doesn't say, so start speaking with pure speech, is that even that could be self-centered as well. I could start to say, well, I don't speak impurely, I speak purely. Look at what I do. But you can't, and see, it still becomes me, it still becomes my works, and look how good I am before you, Lord. But that's why thanksgiving is, you can't be self-centered when you're thanksgiving, can you? Well, look at how good I give thanks to God. You can't even when you try. It just sort of magnifies him. Thanksgiving. I must say, I am challenged personally by this because I just have never been a person to swear. It just never really came naturally to me. I remember in high school, to feel like I fitted in, I really had to try hard. And every time I swore, I thought, oh, gee, that just sounded terrible. But I still did it to fit in. Now, I don't know, maybe it flows more freely for you, whatever it might be, but this is not just saying don't do something, it's saying do something. And I'm just asking myself the question, does thanksgiving flow from my lips? And I know that some of you are exemplary at it. Thanksgiving just seems to flow. Some will say, wow, what a lovely day. Others will say, oh, thank God for this day. It's just, there's just some of you are fantastic at it. And your examples, I've got to be better at that, thanking God, being thankful in my speech. Remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? Do you remember that story? Jesus healed 10 lepers, and all 10 came back to say thanks, didn't they? No, only one did. And the emphasis in that passage is all 10 received some healing or healing from Jesus. But only one came back to say thank you. Now, mate, I don't know. Why did the other nine not come back? One was probably busy telling his family how he'd been healed. He didn't get a chance to come back. Or another one, because he was healed, he could finally get back to work. Another one, because he was healed, could play golf again. He didn't have a chance. There was a competition on, or whatever it might have been. We don't know the reasons, because no reason's good enough. Thankfulness is the right response. Thankfulness. And the stakes are pretty high. Look at verses 5 and 6 there. For you can be sure, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. You know, if I'm talking to somebody who may share with me that they have a problem with the internet pornography or something like that, and there are Christians that do, I usually sort of switch into maybe a more sort of counselling or therapeutic concern for them. Say, there's probably some reason that this has gone on for you, and you know there is A, B, and C in the past, and we've got to try and work through those. And that's right, but Paul does something different, doesn't he? Paul here says, he gets straight to the point. He says, you've been changed. Why are you acting like someone who is heading for hell? Why are you acting like someone who's not my child? Why are you acting like darkness when you're light? Like a foreigner when you're a citizen? Like you're dead when you're alive? I mean, this passage is not saying that believers can somehow disqualify themselves by doing the wrong thing, because you didn't qualify yourself by doing right things. Do you see that? You can't disqualify yourself because you've been sealed by God's Spirit. You can't be unsealed. So he's saying here that although this is not about you, it is for you and for me. It's saying, is there any hint of immorality in your actions by your watching of TV, your reading, your whatever it might be? Are you living like those who have no concern for God and yet being a child of God? There's the motivation in it. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Back there in chapter 4 and verse 14, he talked about those who would come with teachings, their craftiness, and would blow people around and get them off course. Well, here in the end, this is what empty words, empty teaching is about. It's trying to get us to have religion and selfishness at the same time and feel good about it. They say that what the world is doing today, the church will be doing in 7 years. And you look back and you think, actually, that's sort of true. You can think of some of the discussions that are going around today. Well, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, this what Paul is doing here is not giving us a list of do's and don'ts. Neither is he saying you were once in the darkness, but now you are in the light. Do you notice he didn't say that? He said, once you were darkness, but now you are light. It's not that our surroundings changed when we became a Christian. We changed. We have become light. Light to a dark world. And before, where thanksgiving, our light was shown in the way that we speak. Here it is an exposing. And it's not an exposing saying, look at that evil thing there and look at that evil thing there. It's saying, I will live in a light way. And as you live in a light way amongst others, it's not saying separate yourself from everyone. It's saying be with others who are not in Christ, but be light in that place. It's like salt. Salt's no good unless it gets on the meal. Salt left in the salt shaker, waste of time. Got to get it out. Not too much. So wake up. Do you need to wake up? Wake up. And Christ will shine on you. Someone has said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. But Paul is saying, preach the gospel at all time in actions and words. Our lives and our lips are to be light to a dark world. And we show others the way. So be his children. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you have made us pure, that you have rescued us, that you have saved us, that you have forgiven us, that you have redeemed us, that you have made us new, that you have done it all in the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, help us to live the blessed, pure, thanksgiving life. And we pray that as this light shines before others, that they may see and praise you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.